Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's go together before this God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are this high and holy God, infinitely righteous, infinitely holy, and that you will not and cannot look upon sin. And yet you have taken us and made us your children. And that because your Son's blood has washed us and cleansed us and made us pure and holy. But Lord, in the sense that we know we still transgress your law, we beg of you that the Spirit of God, who's made his home in us, would work in us so that there is far fewer incidences of sin. And we yearn for the day when we will be completely set free and able, by your power, to stand in your presence. Until that day, may your Spirit work in us. May he glorify the Lord Jesus Christ here in our worship service. And may he bring us into closer conformity to the image of Christ. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is in Peter's first epistle, Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with the third verse, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. This is page, 880 in the Psalter hymnal. Day 20. No, we did day 20 last time. 21, sorry. Last time we had one question. This time we have, three? And so as usual, I'll read the questions. And then, if you would, responsively read the answers. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church?
I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith, and that this
what do you understand by the communion of saints?
First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member
What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I want to just direct our attention again to the 54th question of the Holy Catholic Church. Please note that the Catechism correctly points out that the Church begins at the fall, not at Pentecost. And it continues until the return of Christ. It is a gathering, I'm trying to think of the right word here, a gathering of all of the redeemed of all time, or to use another phrase, all of the elect will be and are, members of this church. It is not a reference to an organization, okay? It's not a reference to a denomination. The word denomination just means, how do you name it? Okay? We're members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Well, there's the word church. Presbyterian modifies church. What kind of church? Presbyterian. Well, what kind of Presbyterian? Orthodox, referring to the unorthodox Presbyterians, okay? But it's the Church of Jesus Christ. We're only a part of it. We by no means encompass all of the Church of Christ in the OPC. And so thank God for that. If we thought that, we'd be a sect and not a church. Let's read Psalm 119, noon, or verses 105 through 112. This is God's holy word. It is infallible. It is inerrant. And it is nourishment for our souls. Let's hear God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Yahweh, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Yahweh, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for this Sabbath day, and for the opportunity we have to assemble together. Yes, Lord, because of the horizontal blessings and benefits, we are gathered with brothers and sisters. And while our ages vary from maybe kindergarten, first grade, up through pushing 90, and everywhere in between, we are all brothers and sisters. This is part of your family, and it is the part of the family that we belong to. And we thank you for the fellowship we have, but it's not that alone. You have called us here that we could meet with you. You have called us here that you could speak to us and we would hear, and we could speak to you and you would hear. You've called us here that we can give the, as this very section of the passage refers to, we could give the free will offerings of our mouths, both in praise and in praise by song as well. What Hebrews calls the sacrifice of our lips. That's why we're here, Lord. And we pray that this time would be glorifying to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and edifying to us, that we would be built up in the faith, that we would be growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to remember the Church of Christ in our city because it extends beyond Faith OPC, as we've mentioned just a few minutes ago. And it even extends beyond those churches with whom we have a formal connection, a formal recognition of true churches. But we do ask your blessings, that those people are uppermost in our minds, of Grace and Zion, St. John's, Redeemer. We pray your blessings on these five congregations, Father, but we also pray your blessings even broader. Because there are churches with whom none of us in this five group have connections with officially. But there are churches there that are still Bible-believing and gospel-preaching, who practice, they may call them ordinances, but they practice the sacraments more or less in accord with your word. And we pray for the whole Church of Christ, but we pray for our congregation, that you would work in a mighty way, that you would grant greater faithfulness to your word, that you would grant opportunities to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ, that you would bless us with growth in grace, and that that would have an impact on the culture around us. We pray, Father, for our nation with the activities that are taking place politically. Our focus should not be there, but as Americans, we have an obligation, since we have the power of the franchise, the power to vote, then we must be good stewards of that. And so we have to pay some attention. And our earnest prayer, Lord, is that you would give to this country, this state, and this city good government. The two apostles, both Peter and Paul, urged their readers, their first initial readers, to pray for the king, for the ruler, who was the Emperor Nero. That being the case, Father, how can we not pray for our current president, our current governor, and our current mayor, as well as for the legislature, both federal, state, and local? Inhibit evil, we pray. Strengthen those who wish to do that which is good and right in accord with your word. Father, we ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, I said earlier when I passed out the sermon things that today is going to be a little different because I'm not preaching the sermon I prepared all week. All week long, as I'm reading this passage, verse 107 keeps jumping off the page at me. I prepared a different message. That's why we have the readings we have. That's why we have the hymns we have. Sorry, Janet. It's all being junked. And this morning, as I got up for my normal procedure of, you know, finally driving a little deeper into my head, it became quite clear to me that that sermon's going to have to come next week. Why? Well, because some weeks ago, covered, I think it was in an afternoon, the word revive in the Old Testament. It's the same word throughout, or a variant that is a different form of the verb. A couple times it's actually a noun. But the overwhelming number of times you find that word in the Hebrew Bible, I think it's some seven times out of like 13, is in Psalm 119. The Holy Spirit of God and the psalmist keep pounding the pulpit, if you will, with this passage. And so I want us to look at it, and then I want to go back and look at some details about it. So first, let's just go through the psalm to read the passages. We start with verse 25 in Psalm 119. If I can turn my pages correctly. And in verse 25, It says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." The next one is in Psalm 30, verse 37. "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." This is the New King James, of course. And then in verse 40, and please note that we have 37 and 40 in the same section. The last one we're going to look at is going to have revived three times in the same eight verses, the same section. Verse 40, "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Then in verse 88, "Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth." And then the verse for today, or what was supposed to be for today, "I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, Yahweh, according to your word." Moving on deeper into the psalm where we aren't there yet. Verse 149. "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Yahweh, revive me according to your justice." And then the next three are all in the same section. Verse 154. "Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word." 156. "Great are your tender mercies, Yahweh. Revive me according to your judgments." And then finally, 159. "Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, Yahweh, according to your loving kindness." Now, first of all, which is something I don't have in my notes, please note that these are all first-person singular. There are times that revive is used in the plural, first-person plural. Revive us, O Lord. But this isn't revive us. It's revive me. Now, sometimes if you're using other translations, you might have give me life or quicken me. Those quick, the old King James used to talk about the quick and the dead. And the joke is, and if you've ever been in Manhattan, you'd understand the joke, there are only two kinds of pedestrians, the quick and the dead. Because, boy, those taxi drivers, they're not going to wait at all. But quick simply means living, in the old sense of the word. And so if you talk about quicken me, you're talking about giving me life. And if you're asking to give me life, well, that's asking to give me life again or revive me. I want us to then step in here and notice they come in different sections and different areas. I want to go reverse of what my own notes have. With what I have is number four, and that is Psalm 119, verse 40. "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Please note that this is, the first line is expressing a desire. That this person evidently has already had life, because unbelievers are not desiring God's precepts, God's law, God's word. And this person does long for it. He wants to know what God has told him about how to live for God. And therefore, he asks for revival. But it's revival in himself, in his righteousness. That is, in God's righteousness. If you think you have righteousness, you are so sadly mistaken. I have no righteousness save the infinite righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My so-called righteous deeds are all contaminated with my sin nature. Now, God the Father will accept my so-called good works. Our confession teaches this. He'll accept them as though they are actually good. I think I showed you once a coffee cup my daughter made for me. It is the ugliest thing in creation. And I don't know that it would actually hold coffee. I have a bunch of junk I put in it. But I treasure it. Why? Because it's a great coffee cup? No. Because it's a beautiful piece of artwork? No. My little girl made it for me. And in a parallel way, because we're in Christ, the Father accepts our so-called good works as though they really are good, as though they really are holy, when they're anything but either of those things. This psalmist, whomever he was, David or whomever, longs for God's word. And in order to comprehend it, in order to have it, he needs to be revived, but he needs revival in God's righteousness. That the righteousness of the Creator is growing within him. And that's the prayer we all need to make. Secondly, and this is the third section, or third classification that I have, and that's verse 37. So the third and the fourth both come in the same section of the Psalter. Of the psalm, excuse me. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. That in itself is asking for repentance. Repentance is a huge part of revival. If you aren't repentant, then you're not revived, okay? And if you're revived, then you're going to repent. Which came first? It's kind of like asking which came first, the chicken or the egg. Well, I know the chicken came first because God made the chicken first, all right? Then the eggs come. But that little question we want to ask, which comes first? Repentance or revival? They come together. And in asking for that God would grant him repentance, he's asking that God would turn him away from the things that are worthless. Part of that means, of course, things that are filthy. But it would also mean, particularly in the context of that day, turn my eyes away from idols because they're worthless. One of the things that was strongly stressed at the conference this past week is, do you know what the number one idol is of anybody? It's the guy in the mirror. That's our natural inclination. And even after we become believers, it's still the old nature's natural inclination. I am my own God. That's what autonomy means. Self-rule. I make my own laws. Turn my eyes from that. Turn my eyes from me. Turn my eyes to Jesus, as the hymn says. And to that end, revive me in your way, your values, your life, your judgments. The second category is in keeping of promise. This three psalms, maybe a fourth. Three verses. First is in verse 25. And I want to note that verse 25 and 107 are both in this category. And notice that both of them start off with something's not right. My soul clings to the dead. Dust in 25. And in 107, I'm afflicted very much. The word affliction also means I'm humbled. I'm crushed. I'm bowed down or made to be bowed down. All right? But then it's, revive me according to your word. And in 107, revive me, Yahweh, according to your word. That word in Hebrew, in the Septuagint translation, is translated by the word logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God, John 1:1. The identification between the word of God written and the word of God in flesh. Both of them reveal to us God himself. But his word, and we sometimes have the idea that 119 is all about the law, and there's a lot of the law there, but it's really about all that God has said. And if I give you my word, I've given you what? My promise. And we can't exclude that here. In fact, I think it needs to come to the surface in the front. Revive me according to your promise. The promise that God has given to the whole human race, that whosoever will may come. Who will come? Well, that's another question entirely, right? But God's offer is valid, and it's made to the entire human race. Whoever would confess with the mouth and believe with the heart will be saved. Well, who's going to confess with the mouth and believe in the heart? Again, that's another question. But God's offer, free offer, is to the entire human race, and it's God's promise that he will save. The promise again in verse 107, revive me according, Yahweh, according to your word. And I want to stress the word Yahweh. Yes, it's God's personal name, but it's also the name by which he makes and keeps his covenant. And so the promise means also his covenant. Revive me, covenant God, according to your covenantal promises. We also find this in Psalm in verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Now, in Hebrew, that word is a different word. Boy, is that a confusing sentence. It's a word that means what you have uttered or what you have said or your speech. Okay? So it's not necessarily the word in that God inspired Moses to write or that God inspired someone else to write. It's the word that God has actually spoken. All right? It clearly overlaps with the other word, translated word. But the stress is a little different. What God has said. And again, it's not separated from promise. It's certainly not separated from covenant. But he's asking God, plead my cause. Redeem me. Buy me back for yourself. That's what that means. And revive me in accord with what you have said you would do. 156, I have a question mark on it. I think it may fit in with this in the keeping of promise, but I'm just not 100% sure that I want to stand there, but I'm going to give it to you that way. Great are your tender mercies, and again, there we have the covenantal name, Yahweh. Revive me according to your judgments. Now, one of the things that I want to stress, particularly as we get deeper in this psalm, is judgments. The root of the word is found for the name of a judge. Okay? Same three letters in Hebrew. What's a judgment? A judgment is an application of God's law, the 10 words, to various situations. We call them the case laws in the Old Testament. You shall not kill. That's why you have to build a parapet around your house if you have flat roofs and people sleep on it or eat on it. Okay? In America, an application of you shall not kill is you have to wear your seatbelt. You have to make sure your children are in a safe infancy. They've changed what you can have and how long it works and all that kind of stuff. But it's the law. And it's the law because the United States of America, or the 50 states of the United States of America, want to enforce the law of you shall not kill. Those are judgments. Great are your tender mercies, covenantal God. Revive me in accord with your judgments. Revive me by your promises of that covenantal word. And then the other section, what I was originally just going to deal with first, and that's not in keeping with promise, and it's not really different, but it is a little different. Revive me according to covenantal love. And there are three of these. Verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Loving kindness is that word I keep trying to teach you, chesed. You know, back here, clear your throat. Chesed, it means covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness. So loving kindness, it fits. Mercy is a valid translation. But keeping in mind covenantal love, then you have those other terms under that umbrella. Revive me according to that covenantal love. Revive me according to the promise. It overlaps. The second one is found in verse 149. Hear my voice according to your chesed, according to your covenantal faithfulness, your covenantal love. And then the name of the covenant God, Yahweh, revive me according to your justice. So we have two accordings. Hear me in accord with the covenant, and then covenantal God, calling him by that name, revive me according to your justice. How can God justly take any of us into heaven? That call to worship I used from Isaiah, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? And when those other two psalms list qualities, the fact of the matter is none of us measure up. How can God justly let this sinner into his heaven? That's what the table is all about. Because the wrath that I've worked for and earned, and I haven't even finished sinning yet, was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's justice was satisfied. And so he can revive me according to his justice. The final one is verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. That can only be spoken by someone who's truly a believer. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about how he loves the law of God, and yet he's constantly sinning. The things that I love, I don't do. The things that I hate, I do do. That's a redeemed man. A redeemed man who's not yet fully sanctified. That doesn't happen until we get to heaven or till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, depending on which generation you're part of. I love your precepts. I love your instructions. And therefore, revive me, name is Yahweh again, covenantal God, according to your loving kindness, according to your chesed, your covenant love, your covenant faithfulness. Because while I violate the covenant, both the covenant made with Adam and Eve and the new covenant, I don't measure up. The Lord Jesus Christ kept both perfectly. And God can and has placed his covenantal love upon those of us who've been redeemed. Please note again, revive me. Not revive us. Not revive the city, the state, or the nation, or the continent. Those prayers are valid. But all of these prayers, and they are prayers, all of them are concerned with the one person I have a little bit of control over. Me. And it's a prayer because I can't revive myself. The psalmist couldn't revive himself. I can't revive myself. I can't, in spite of using, if I could be faithful in my duties and use the means of grace as I ought, nothing's going to happen unless the Holy Spirit of God uses those means. And this prayer, this constant repetition of this prayer through this psalm, is that while using those means of grace, Spirit of the living God, revive me. Make me more like you than I've ever been. Glorify yourself by how you've changed me. And so, my brothers and sisters, I urge you, as I urge Roy, make this your prayer. Not just this morning, but every day. And if possible, all day. Because growing in grace is the work of God. And it's not going to happen without him. And it's not going to happen without you and me pleading and being as faithful as we can. Look again, those I long for your precepts. I love your precepts. Two of the Psalms mention that. To the verses. Revive me. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that from Adam and Eve to whomever will be the last person redeemed, we are all saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both sides of the cross, his work occurred in space and time, but it also was ordained in eternity past. Before the world was created, Christ was crucified. Before the world was created, before Adam took his first breath, you had already ordained that you would bring me into faith in Christ and incorporate me out of pure, sheer grace into your people. There's nothing. Not only was the hymn wrote, nothing that in my hands I bring, there is nothing about me that deserves that grace, or about any of the rest of us either. It is your infinite covenantal love that you chose to place upon us, and that the Lord Jesus rejoiced at the cross that he was buying us for himself. Revive us that we may walk with you and glorify him. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. As usual, from Matthew's gospel, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." I don't normally read this next verse, but I will explain it. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Which means, among other things, that when we're doing what we're doing here is looking forward to another feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and a pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us in a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, the exact opposite is true. We who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without any hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether this discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's go together before him in prayer. our Father and our God, we ask your blessing upon this bread, which is the sign and seal of Christ's body. In itself, it's just bread, but a small amount, since they're small pieces, a very small amount of nutrition for our bodies. But it's the sign and seal of a body that was broken that we might be made whole. That with his stripes, we're healed. And so we ask not merely blessing on nutrition, but bless it to us as that sign and seal, that we would be feeding on Jesus Christ, not on a piece of bread. Not because of some hocus pocus, but because of what it's the sign and seal of. And we ask this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And I'm flabbergasted when I think of the numbers of bulls and goats and lambs and turtle doves that were sacrificed in the tabernacle and at the temple over a period of roughly 1,400 years. How many animals were killed, burned, barbecued, eaten? It's beyond my ability to count. And then to know that all of those deaths, all of that blood, washed away not one sin. All that those animal deaths could do is to point to one death, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who bled because his back was ripped open by a Roman cat of nine tails. His scalp bled because of the thorns. No doubt his mouth and nose bled because of the slapping and the punching he took. And then to have his hands and his feet pierced. And after gave up his spirit, to have a spear shoved into him, so that from his heart, blood poured out. That blood, and only that blood, washes away our sins. We thank you for this cup. Again, like with the bread, it's just a small amount of nutrition. It's not very important. And in no way is it some kind of magical thing. But it is the sign and seal of the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for us, that washes us and makes us as clean as he is. So bless to us this cup. Bless to us Christ who is presented to us through this cup. We may feed on him, draw our life from him, and live for him. We pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your love for us that we don't deserve, that allowed you to send your Son to sacrifice him for our salvation. We thank you for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to die, and in his divine nature, to know every single one of us that he was dying for. I can't comprehend that, but then I'm not God. But to know that he knew for whom he was dying and what he was buying for himself from the slave market of sin is a love I cannot comprehend, but I rejoice in. And finally, the love of the Holy Spirit of God, who gave us the new nature, gave us the gifts of repentance and faith so we could turn from ourselves and turn from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and in him alone for our salvation. For the salvation and the love of the triune God, I give you thanks. And I ask that you would glorify yourself in Roy and in all my brothers and sisters assembled here together. And I ask it of you in Christ's own name. Amen.